Thank you for the special music. We're going to be reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Before I read this, I do have an announcement I'd like to make. You may have heard that I got married 5 weeks ago. My announcement is it's not true. But somebody saw me down in the courthouse down in Lumberton with this lady who I happen to know, and they assumed, I guess, that I was getting married. I don't know why. I must have looked awfully desperate or something or other. I don't remember. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The three verbs that kind of stand out in this passage of Scripture. One is ask, the other is seek, and the other is knock. They sort of indicate to us that there is a need in the lives of individuals for whom we are incapable of meeting or being able to fulfill within our own individual lives. And so there seems to be an indication and an implication as well that there is a resource outside ourselves that can meet those needs. And these are two basic truths, I suppose, that need to be emphasized in the lives of individuals. There is the need within ourselves, and there is a source or resource outside of ourselves. There is a passage of script in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 7, which illustrates this to us in a rather graphic way, I think. In 2 Kings chapter 7, it's a rather grim set of circumstances that you see taking place there in the nation of Israel at that particular time. In the opening verses of chapter 7, Elisha is on the scene and he is making a declaration. In order to really understand this, the significance of his declaration, you look back in the preceding chapter, and you find something of the gravity of the circumstances. Israel, or Samaria, as we have the language, it's where he's been dealt with at this particular time, they are in a famine. And it is a very acute famine, as a matter of fact, where you'll find a situation in chapter 6, verse 28, beginning about verse 26, I guess it is. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, there's nothing there. Out of the wine press, there's nothing there. It's famine. There is no food. There is no wine. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman saith unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. You can't imagine anything so grim as that in Raleigh. But this was the circumstances that is taking place. And the king, as it goes on to say, that he takes off his robe and they find that he has sackcloth he's wearing sackcloth under his robe, signifying a state of mourning that even the king is given assent to. And so it is with that kind of background that you have in the opening verse of chapter 7. There's famine in the land. And Elisha said, this is in verse 1 of chapter 7, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So here is an announcement of good tidings that are being announced. And so in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the dearth, in the midst of the difficulty through which they are passing, someone comes along with a message of hope. Well, of course, we sometimes have individuals who come along with messages of hope, and they're not able to produce anything. It's only words. And so, of course, these individuals who are listening to Elisha at this particular time, they don't know whether or not what he is saying is going to be only words or whether there's going to be some substance to it. And so we men and women make a lot of statements sometimes when there is no validity to them. And so here is the word of good tidings that is coming, and this announcement is being made that tomorrow, not a year from now, not even a half year from now, but tomorrow, there's going to be food. There's going to be wheat, and there's going to be, or flour, and there's going to be barley. There's going to be sustenance that is going to be made available. But in the midst of this announcement of good tidings, there is disbelief. Because you'll notice in verse 2, the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, he's one of his chief men, he answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Unbelief. So in the midst of the announcement of good tidings, unbelief cuts one out from the blessing which God would have them to receive. You remember on the night of the birth of the Savior, the word that came to the shepherds on the hillside was, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings. The people, the Scripture says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so God has shone, use either verb you want. God has given light into this world. And John the Baptist would say concerning him that he was not the light, but he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God has revealed himself to men and women in the world in which we live today. And of course, we See, there's a tremendous effort on the part of so many to shut out the light of the gospel. There are those who would, if they had the opportunity and that they had the power to do so, they would completely remove every vestige of the gospel from the, from all public communication, even in our nation today. I don't know what your response is to this. But the word of the gospel of the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. This is a faithful saying, the Bible says, and worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of your consideration. Not only is it worthy of your consideration, it's worthy of your acceptation. That is, you are going to receive it. And that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in order for him to save sinners, he had to do more than live the perfect life. He had to do more than to go about doing good. He had to do more than healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and feeding the hungry and even giving life to the dead. He must go to the cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is a necessity that was placed and that was incumbent upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, would enunciate this. But he also enunciated the need of man. Ye must be born again. There's your need. And that is what is incumbent upon every individual on the face of the earth. The need to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and always will be flesh, and can produce nothing except that which is of the flesh. Now, you may have great flesh. You may come from a royal family. I don't know. I was talking to this lady, and she says, well, you know, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. I said, well, mine welcomed you here. So we have an understanding, you see, that our flesh may be great, but that which is of the flesh is flesh. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Those who came over on the Mayflower and them that welcomed them here needed the new birth. And all their ancestors do too. And so there is this responsiveness, this disbelief, this refusing to respond to the Word of God and refusing to believe God's Word. Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven. There's no other way possible. Man will determine. He makes the determination of how God is going to act and how God is going to bless. And so there is the good tidings being announced. And there's disbelief on the part of the individuals. But this is in the city of Samaria. Now, outside the city, there's another set of circumstances that's taking place. You look down in verse 3, and it says, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? It's good whenever an individual is able to understand his plight. Tragic truth is that there are multitudes of people who sit in church on Sunday morning on their way to a lost eternity, and they have absolutely no concept of that because nobody's telling them that. And so they understand nothing of their plight. They understand nothing about when the Lord says, you must be born again. They say, well, why do I need that? And they say, well, I'm not sure. Well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as. This is what the fellow told me that time. He was wanting to get married, and he was an unsaved fellow, and he was wanting to marry this girl who was a believer. And I said, well, you know, I can't marry you because that would be an unequal yoke. And he looked at me. He says, well, I can see where it would be wrong for her to marry some unsaved men, but I know. You know, I'm a good sinner. It wouldn't be wrong for her to marry me. Well, and so the thing is, he really didn't understand his plight. He didn't understand the difficulty that he was faced with as far as facing God. And there are those who foolishly make statements that, well, when I come to those pearly gates, I think I can persuade St. Peter to let me in. Well, St. Peter's not the guy that you got to deal with. That's the problem. What think ye of Christ? Was the question which was asked even to the disciples. Whose son is he? And so the question which is posed to our hearts, what think ye of Christ? What is your relationship to him? These leprous men, they're sitting outside. Their plight is they're leprous. And as leprous, they were not allowed to come into the city. As a matter of fact, under the law, they must stand and they must take their hands and they must cry out when somebody's coming by, unclean, unclean. They must make a declaration of their uncleanness. There must be an acknowledgement of their ineptness, their defilement. So, there they are. And they are pondering, why sit we here? Why sit we here? May I ask you this morning, if you're in this room without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, may I ask you, why sit you there? Why will you sit there in unbelief? Why sit you there in rejection of the gospel of the grace of God? Why sit you there in rejection of the Christ, the Son of the living God? Why sit you there? They begin to examine themselves. And they examine their choices. Isn't it an interesting thing, the way the rationale which they come up with in verse 4? They say, if we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And we shall die there. And if we sit here, we'll die. That's a pretty bad set of choices, isn't it? If we go into the city, we'll die. If we stay here, we'll die. There's no food in the city, we'll die of starvation. We're dying of starvation here. We know that it is death there, and it is death here. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. That's a rather dismal choice as well, isn't it? The Syrians are the one that's got the siege on them. They've got the city besieged and starving the people out. If they save us alive, we shall live. There's only hope is the enemy. That's a bad set of... That's about a set of choices that have to be faced with, isn't it? But you know, you read in the, and I want to say this very carefully. Please do not misunderstand. In Romans chapter 5, it says that we were the enemies of God before we got saved. It really does say that. I believe it's about verse 10 or 12 in there. In Romans chapter 5, we were the enemies of God. And you know, sad as it may sound to your heart this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taking the position of an enemy of God. And so, but your only hope is to go to Him. I hope I'm not stretching my application here too much for you theologians. If they save us alive, we shall live. There's only one hope. There's only one place that there is any possibility of hope. And you that are unsaved, there's only one place. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this already. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other place that you can turn to find salvation other than the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Ask, seek, knock. So now they're in a crossroads in their lives. What are we going to do? We're going to turn to the one, the only one, that has any resources whatsoever. He knows that the Syrians have some resources. And they're not able to determine, they're not able to know, they don't really know what the response is going to be. But you'll notice the exercise of heart. Verse 5. They arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. It's sort of reminiscent of Luke chapter 15, is it not? Where the son is in the far country and he has wasted his substance in riotous living, and he muses within himself and he contemplates within his own heart, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He understood his plight. And he also understood that there are resources, yonder at the Father's house. There is a place of blessing. There is one that I can turn to. There is a place that I can go and I can find sustenance in the Father's house. And he says, I will arise and go to my Father. But then it says, he arose. It's one thing to say, I will arise. It's something else to arise and go. You may make up your mind and never choose and never act upon your decision. So they arose in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. No man. There was an occasion, you remember, when the Lord was talking to the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, and he says, I've been here for 38 years, and he says, and when the water is troubled, I have no man to pick me up and put me in. No man to help. There was a woman, you remember, that was taken in adultery and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was writing on the ground a couple of times, and finally all the men were gone. And she says, well, where are thine accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. No man to condemn. No man to help. No man to condemn. No man to kill. No man to judge. Your Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the opening verse, it says, there is therefore now no man to condemn. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous position to be in. One who trusts the Savior, one who turns to the Savior for salvation, there is no condemnation. I've been condemned by a lot of people for a lot of things in my life, and maybe you have too. I've been condemned because of the way I spoke to somebody. You speak in a harsh tone to people. Yes, I've been condemned because of the way I sat. You sit with your head. High-headed person. Oh, that's, my goodness, I'm 6 feet tall, I guess. I've been condemned for all kinds of stuff. But when I read that verse in chapter 8, it, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous truth that is to my heart. There is no man, no enemy there. They weren't faced with any enemies at all. They go into the camp. There's the blessing there. And so they begin to find food, and they find raiment, and they find gold. They find precious things. And they find all that can meet their needs. And not only do they find all that meets their needs, but they find more than they can take in. And so they go out and hide some of it. Not only that, they're so overwhelmed by the blessing, it is so abundant until they finally say, we're not doing so good here. We're keeping all this to ourselves. And so they went into the city and they sent word to the king. There is an abundance outside the camp, outside the gate, outside the city. There's an abundance out here. All you have to do is come and get it. Isn't that what God is offering to people today? An abundance. I feel so sorry for people sometimes whenever I listen to their testimony. And they talk about, I'm doing the best that I can to try to make it into heaven. Kind of reminds me of the man was riding down the streets in Pembroke. Somebody said he's riding down the streets there singing, I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. My father is rich in houses and land, and I'm his heir. One brother standing on the street says, yes, and he's living on 10 cents a day. Do we understand? Do we appreciate the bounty in which God has brought us into and is bringing His people into? He's not just trying to keep you out of hell. While your Bible tells you that you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, in your spare time, sit down and make a list of all that you can enumerate of those spiritual blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. And you can start by saying, well, I've been born again. I've been redeemed. I have been justified. I've been glorified. I've been made an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And go right on all that, and then you can go to the future and say, well, that in the ages to come, verse in the chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, I believe it is, he says that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be in school for all of eternity. That's true. You're going to be in school for all of eternity because God is going to keep you. He's going to have something to show you every hour that you are going to be in heaven. That in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There is abundance. Come, come, come. That's what these lepers are saying. And that's the message of the gospel to your heart this morning. That God has an abundance for you. He wants to serve to you. And if you're here without Christ, you are like those lepers outside. You're shut out from the blessing of God. You are in need. Be just as honest as they. And recognize your need and turn to him who is the source of meeting our needs. There is an urgency on the part of these individuals. And they said, we do not well. Verse 9. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. Ask, seek, knock. In Matthew's Gospel, we read in chapter 7 about where we read those words. But then you go to chapter 8. Don't have to turn there. There's a man who comes to the Lord for healing. And he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. If thou wilt, thou canst. You see, on his part, there's a recognition of his problem. He was a leper as well. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord answers him. He says, I will. You see, he asked, I will, was the response on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will. No sinner has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for salvation, believing the gospel, who was ever turned away. Ask. And you shall receive. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. You read in verse 2 as well. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, the thy sins be forgiven thee. What do they do? One is asking, here he is. They are seeking. They bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeking help. They're knocking, if you will. You go down into the chapter there, and you'll notice in verse 27, the same chapter in verse 27, it says that Jesus departed thence, and two blind men followed him, crying out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. There's a crying out unto the Lord for our needs. Knock or ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. knock and it shall be open. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the servant is healed. And you read on down in that same chapter, and it says that there are many that are healed. The abundant blessing of God, which He provides for His people. And back in 2 Kings, there was when they go out, they find that the king sends out a sort of a platoon of soldiers, a group of fellows to go out and to search out the circumstances. And they found out that there was really that which had been provided for them. And then there was a whole multitude of people, a rushing, going out, receiving the blessing which God had provided for Samaria. And God's provision was absolutely sufficient. And so there is absolute provision. There's absolute, God makes absolute provision for our needs. And He sets before us the opportunity of receiving this blessing. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. The tragic truth is that sometimes provision is rejected. Now that poor fellow that was in the story there in 2 Kings, who, when the messenger sent the word to the king that it was going to take place, and he said, "Well, though God should open the windows of heaven, that wouldn't be sufficient." The prophet said, "You'll see it, but you will not partake of it." And so what took place, what happened to him was that he was standing at the gate and the whole multitude started running out, and they did like they do in some places in the world today. The multitude was in such a hurry to get to the food until they trampled him to death. He saw what was taking place, but he didn't get one biscuit. He got no food whatsoever. And so there are those who simply reject the gospel and reject the messenger and reject the message of the word of God. In chapter 8, verse 11, it says to us there, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You see, what has taken place is just right in the preceding verses. This centurion has come and asked the Lord to heal his servant. And the Lord has done so, and he has believed. You remember, he says, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And the centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He says, "You just speak the word, and it'll be done. All you have to do is give me your word." And of course, this is God, what God is expecting from us today. Does He not say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life?" One man said, "That is the word of a perfect gentleman. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect gentleman who has never once failed to keep his word. He that heareth my word." And so this man says, "Speak the word only, and it'll be done. All we have to have is your word." And the Lord says at the end of verse 10 there, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel." That centurion was a Roman. He was not a Jew. And here's the Messiah before him, and he is simply taking him at his word. He's believing the word, and he's receiving the blessing which comes from it. And so then the Lord continues by saying, "Many shall come in that day from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Many from way out yonder someplace and very the far further recesses of the earth. Somebody has said that there's real revival going on in the third world countries in the world today. Some of the reports that you hear from some of those places are phenomenal. I don't know how accurate they are, and I have no reason to doubt them. But you don't hear of that happening in the New World or the Old World. If you know your geography, you know where I'm speaking about. It includes your town and mine. But somewhere the word is going forth, and people are believing the gospel, and they are being saved. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You wonder, what will it be like? People who have grown up in North Carolina, this part of the world where the gospel has had free course to go forth for all of these centuries and all of these generations, where Bibles are accessible, every home can have one, every individual can have one. There's nothing to prohibit us from doing so. We all have the privilege of opening the Word of God and reading it and understanding it and appreciating it for ourselves. And our parents have tried to instill these truths into our hearts, and the people of our communities and the people of our society has tried to instill this in us. And for one to graze, be raised in this kind, live a life and sometimes live and die, and for live 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years and leave and go to a lost eternity. And for all of eternity, perhaps be listening, hearing those verses of Scripture that they have heard as a child, maybe recited as a child, continually ringing in their ears for all of eternity. I would, and ye would not. Come unto me, and you would not. What a horrible thought to even think about. The Lord says, many will come, many will. The children of the kingdom, those who have had the splendid opportunities to hear the word of God, will be cast into outer darkness. There's good news, folks. The good news of the gospel. God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received him? If not, won't you do it today? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Grateful indeed for thy precious word, thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks for him. Should there be one in the room who has never done so, may they trust the Savior and be gloriously saved. In his own precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.